So guys, welcome back. My name's Andy, one of the pastors here. And man, I'm excited to get back into God's word tonight, specifically looking at the Holy Spirit. Last week, we kind of introduced this series. When I say we, I mean me. As this idea that Jesus said this really weird thing. And he said in John 16, verse 7, that it is better, he said to his disciples, that I go so that my Holy Spirit may come, the counselor, the comforter may come. And so we unpack this shocking statement that it'd be better not to have Jesus physically, it'd be better to have his spirit. So if you weren't with us, go back and check it out. Here's the question I've got that I want to kick off with tonight. I want you to think about this, and I want you to tell the person next to you the answer to this question. It's not weird, it's just one of those questions. What is the greatest Christmas gift you have ever received? Think about it. Tell the person next to you what that gift is. What's the best present you ever got? All right, that's enough time. So it's really funny to be on the stage listening to you guys process the question, and then it slowly get louder as you come to your conclusions. Here's the best gift. Okay, when I say best, I don't mean most expensive, but probably my favorite gift that I ever got, and this is gonna be ridiculous, the guys in the room will totally understand this, was what I call a blowtorch. It was not from my parents. It was not from my wife. It was not from my children. But the gift that I got the most excited about that I have used and still use to this day, I used it last Thursday to light off a whole bunch of fireworks. It's this little handheld torch. And you just go, and this blue flame comes out. I use it to light fireworks. I use it to kill insects. Believe me, kids think that's awesome. When there's a spider, I fry it. I don't step on it, I burn it. And it's just a ton of fun. It's like one of my favorite gifts I ever got. When I was a kid, my favorite gift was, I grew up in Iowa, we had a lot of snow and we had a lot of hills. My favorite gift was waking up on Christmas Day and seeing a sled in the shape of a snowmobile where you sat on it, you got the handlebars, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. The worst gift I ever got actually was 3 straight years from my grandfather. The first year was a poster. You know, you unroll and you're like, ooh, what's the poster? It was of the human anatomy. He was real big on education. And then 2 straight years, he gave me the same thing. Juggling balls. 2 straight years. I'm like, I guess he knew I wasn't gonna be the doctor type, so maybe the clown thing was my go. I don't know. But here's why I ask you about gifts. Is because When we talked about the Holy Spirit last week, Jesus is saying, hey, I've got something better, something that is to your benefit and to your advantage, and it's the Holy Spirit. And then we see Peter in the book of Acts 2 times. Now remember, Peter was with Jesus. His entire ministry ate next to him. Slept next to him, walked next to him, saw the miracles, walked on water with Jesus. Same Peter. And when Peter had lived with the Holy Spirit 2 times, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. Paul tells Timothy once in 1 Timothy and again in 2 Timothy and the author of Hebrews, they say the same thing. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. And so last week we talked about Jesus saying, hey, you are going to get the Holy Spirit. He is going to come to you. And after Peter and after Paul and after the author of Hebrews actually lived life with the Spirit, they described him as the gift from God. Guys, when we talk about gifts, here's what I know we don't do, is we don't look at the gift, find out about the gift, and then not open the gift. We open the gift, and we see, what do we got? What did this person that loves me or maybe likes me get for me? And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And his presence is better. It is to your advantage. This gift is made just for you, the believer. It reminds me of a story. Actually, my wife reminded me of a story of our child number four in our home. When he was little, we had finished opening Christmas Day gifts. And she turns and he's laying underneath the Christmas tree. All you can see is his 2 feet sticking out. And he is looking up into the tree. And my wife says, "Charlie, what are you looking for?" And he says, "I'm just seeing if there's more." Here's the good news. When it comes to following Jesus, there's more. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're anything like me, I told you about this last week. I grew up in a church that never opened the box to explore the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we're doing this series, is because there is more. So let's continue this week to open this gift and find out not just who the Holy Spirit is, but tonight we're going to talk about what can we expect from the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Now, we're going to look at a lot of the same text that we looked at last week. We're going to look at the situation here is, if you were not here, is Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room moments before Jesus is about to head to the cross. All right? And so he is teaching. He's giving what I would say are his last words to his disciples. And if we think about what last words are, we usually think of them as the most important thing we can pass on, that we will be remembered by. And Jesus gives the most concise but most thorough teaching of the Holy Spirit in his last words. And that is in John 14, 15, and 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to be. We're going to start in John 14. I'm going to share a couple verses with you out of John 14 tonight, and then we're going to look at a section in John 16 that gives us what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. Now, before we get into this, and as you get to open your Bibles, I will tell you this. I'm only going to give you, I got 3 points, but within those 3 points, there's about 7 or 8 things that we're going to talk about, okay? One of the books on the back table, one of my favorite books I've read in the last year and a half, gives 21 things that the Holy Spirit is and does. So we're just scratching the surface tonight. We're just scratching the surface. This is not a total list, not even close. But it will give us hopefully a little bit of a tease of like, man, I wanna dig more into this gift. I wanna open the box all the way. So John 14, verse 16. This is what we talked about last week. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth." Verse 26, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you," says Jesus. Then in John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, Jesus is finishing his last words. He says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." In verse 14, he says, "He will glorify me," says Jesus, "because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." If you have time, spoiler alert, you do, spend some time reading John 14, 15, and 16 with a specific lens of looking for what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and how it all comes together, okay? So we're going to start tonight with what do you expect from the Holy Spirit? Number one, You can expect the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us as believers. I say us because we're plural in this room. If you want to make it personal, that's fine too. He walks alongside you as a believer. John 14, 16 says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another. We talked about the word another last week. This week, we're going to talk the word counselor, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, that word counselor is an interesting and strange word. If depending on what version of the Bible you own, the Christian Standard Version, the New International Version, the NASB, whatever it is, the ESV, you may have a different word than counselor. So I put them on the screen for you, I think. Counselor is what you see in the CSB. Comforter is in the King James. Advocate is in the NIV and the NLT. And in the NASB, the New American Standard, you see helper. Why is it so confusing? Because this idea, this word, is the word parakletos or parakletos. And it's two words put into one, okay? The first word is para, which means very close. The second word is kaleo, which means to beckon or to call. So when you put these two words together, what it means is one called to the side of another. One who is with us, who walks alongside us. That is who the Holy Spirit is. That's who Jesus, that's the word Jesus chose. And in English, we refer to it as counselor, comforter, advocate, and helper. I'm a visual learner, so when I think about this, I think, how can I share this image in a way that sticks? Well, I'm a lot older than you. And when I was young and I was watching the 1992 Olympics, there was one particular race that became famous for the rest of Olympic time. There was a guy named Derek Redmond, and he was running in the semifinal of the 250-meter sprint relay. Or not, it was a sprint, it wasn't a relay, just him. And it was a semifinal, wasn't a big deal. But this is the 1992 Olympics. And if you look up what happened at the 1992 Olympics, you will most likely see this guy's name pop up in your first Google search. Here's why. They lined up, the starter gun went off, and they started running. Halfway through the race, Derek Redmond tears his hamstring in half. And as a sprinter, you're done. He falls to the ground. Everybody else keeps running, and they finish the race. But the camera stays on Derek. And Derek gets up, and he starts laboring and limping, because he's like, I want to cross the finish line. I don't know if you've ever torn your hamstring. It is a pain that you don't ever want to experience. This, everything he had worked for, everything he had trained for years and years was over. And he's limping along, and then all of a sudden, this random dude comes out of the crowd and fights through the security and is running to Derek. And the security is trying to push him away, and this dude is not having it. He's pushing him away because that's Derek's dad. That's Jim. And he comes to the side of his son, and he puts his arm around his waist and starts carrying him and supporting him right alongside. Tears streaming down his face. When you watch the video, security's constantly trying to get him to, and he's like, no, this is my boy. And he walks him all the way across the finish line. And Derek breaks down into his dad's arms, just breaks down. When I think of a paraclete, when I think of the Holy Spirit, this is what I think of. This is the best image I can come up with. that Jesus said, I will send you another just like me to come alongside you and carry you when need be, to encourage you when you need it, to comfort you when you're in pain. He will be right there. Just because we cannot see Holy Spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit is not with you, walking alongside you. And then the words of John 15 in the next chapter start to make sense when Jesus says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. He's right next to us. He dwells in us. He is our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, our helper, our encourager, our strengthener. That's what he does. The second thing that the Holy Spirit, that we can expect from him, is to teach and remind us of what Jesus taught us. John 14, 25 and 26, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. You see, the Spirit teaches us the Word and guides us into truth. He reminds us of what Jesus has taught us. The Holy Spirit does this in two ways. He does it directly or indirectly. What I mean is simply he either directly speaks to you, which it says he does, will teach you all things. He is absolutely capable of that. Or he can go through another avenue indirectly. He can use a book. He can use a song. He can use scripture. He can use a preacher. He can use a friend. He can indirectly remind you of the truth of Jesus. Now, here's the caution, though. The Holy Spirit only teaches and witnesses to the truth, not your truth, Jesus's truth. That is what he is a witness to, nothing else. You see, the truth is this, is that we do not say, Holy Spirit, adjust to us. We adjust to the Holy Spirit. It is God's truth, God's word, and God's ways that we adjust to. As hard as it may be, because here's the truth, and we'll get to this in a second. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you things you do not want to hear. He is going to say things and teach us things that offend our sensibilities. And so our response as a follower of Jesus is to submit to him and adjust to him. And so even though there's great teachers and great preachers and great authors and great intended friends, great bloggers and podcasters, everyone makes mistakes. And so as we try and hear from the Holy Spirit and discern the truth of God's word, here's what you need to do. Whether it's directly, you feel like the Holy Spirit's directly speaking and teaching you, or indirectly through some Yahoo like me, you need to be like the Berean church. In Acts chapter 17, they eagerly waited for Paul's teaching, but they tested everything through the scriptures. You run it through God's word. And if what you are sensing the Holy Spirit leading you in and teaching you in, and it does not align with God's word, then it is not from the Holy Spirit. There are other spirits that are alive and well. And they masquerade like an angel of light. Feels good, tastes good, sounds good. Sound familiar? So we run it through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. And then he reminds us of what Jesus has said. So why do we read the Bible? Why do we memorize scripture? Why do we listen to teachings and sermons? And like, why do we do this? Because we cannot be reminded of that we have not read or heard. And so we need to know God's word. We need to listen to his word so that he can then remind us at just the right time. Like, you guys all went to high school like me. There's stuff in high school you're like, why? When in the minute you're like, why are we learning this? I will never use this ever again in my life. Some of it, That's 100%. But there are those moments in life like, oh, I remember that. We talked about that in junior year so-and-so's class. Very similar to what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of those verses that we've read. He reminds us of the truth of the songs that we sang as children. And so the importance is that we need to be in God's word so that we know his ways, so that when that moment comes, the Holy Spirit will remind us of it, of what Jesus has taught us. Lastly, number three, what to expect from the Holy Spirit is to convict and guide us and to glorify Jesus. In John 16, verse 7, again, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Verse 8, when he arrives, when he comes here, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father. He will also declare to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, says Jesus, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. There is a lot right here. When he comes, the Holy Spirit convicts about the world, about sin, about righteousness and judgment. I want you to listen to this very carefully. One of my favorite authors that I'm reading is a guy named R.T. Kendall, and this is what he says. Only the Holy Spirit can make us see our sin and show us our need for righteousness and the urgency of the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can make us see our sin for what it really is, what it's actually doing. Only the Holy Spirit can show us our need for righteousness, meaning that show us that things are not as they ought to be. Freedom. Sin enslaves. Righteousness is the freedom the Spirit offers. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he convicts us regarding judgment. That's a weird statement. But what does Jesus say? He says, because the ruler of this world, the devil, has already been judged. And that the reality is that there is a judgment. There will be a day where we stand before the Lord. That means that the gospel, there's an urgency to our faith. There's an urgency to our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings this about. We cannot feel conviction on our own. Believe me, I want to be the Holy Spirit often. Our whole world wants to be the Holy Spirit. We want everyone to share our convictions. That's why there's so much anger and frustration and hatred, is because we can't do it. We can't get them to see my point of view. And because of that, I am, right? That's the world we live in. Only the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The way things ought to be. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit's job and activity is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his role, which is a wonderful freedom for us as believers. We don't have to go around trying to be everyone's Holy Spirit. We can be the ambassadors of Christ. Speak truth in love and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. He convicts us before our conversion. The Holy Spirit's active in the non-believer. Because in our own self-righteousness, we will never convict ourselves. We don't do things because we think they're wrong. We do things because they're good and right and they feel good. And so before our conversion to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the reality of our sin and the seriousness of it, that we need a Savior. He does that convicting. And then after conversion, after we're followers of Jesus, the conviction of sin is a mechanism to free us from the enslavement of sin and our allegiances with which we carry into our faith. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit continues to convict, not because he wants us to walk around feeling terrible, because he wants to set us free from the sin that has caught you. The image I get of conviction, you may have heard that word growing up, like, I feel convicted, right? To me, what conviction feels like is when you're asleep in a really dark room and someone comes in and turns on all the lights. Your instant reaction is like, oh, was not ready for that. But then your eyes adjust like, oh, okay. Oh, I see. Conviction. The Holy Spirit shows us where our lives are not aligned with his will. Then it's our response to respond. And there's two ways to respond to conviction. We see the example in Acts 2. When Peter says this to the people in Jerusalem, when he's saying, basically, you killed the Messiah. And then he says, when they heard this, they were pierced or cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do with this conviction? Peter replied, repent, turn. Change your mind about Jesus and turn to him and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to respond. When we are convicted of behaviors, thoughts, patterns, belief systems, when the Holy Spirit shines a light into the darkness, our response is not Adam and Eve by hiding. Our response is, oh, what do I do? Peter says, repent, be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3 says, he writes this, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, meaning in the wilderness. This is from, I think it's Isaiah 53. He's saying, don't harden your hearts, because you can. I have. I have felt the conviction, and I hardened my heart by A, not repenting and just getting busy so I don't ignore it and I don't feel the conviction anymore. Here's the scary part of hardening our hearts. In Romans chapter 1, God says, to those who have chosen to harden their hearts. He says, I have shown myself to people. And he says, I will let them go to follow the desires of their own heart. One is repentance and forgiveness. One is being let go and say, you go on your own way. You're on your own. And there is no gift, presence of the Holy Spirit that way. Then he says it guides us in all truth in 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Again, this is not your truth. This is God's truth. We live in a world that loves to say, you need to live your truth. That is anti-biblical. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our King, says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. God's truth. We adjust to the Spirit, not the other way around. And he will guide us that way. I went fishing one time with one of my sons. We try and do a man trip every when they get to a certain age, and we went up to a lake up in I think it was Grand Lake, huge lake. And so we're fishing on the side, and we're not catching anything. And so I'm like, we need a guide. So call him up. We get a guide the next day. We get on the boat. We drive out into the middle of the lake. And I'm like, where are we going? And he's watching this little screen on his boat. And all of a sudden, he just cuts the engine. Like, so much so that like, it was like, we threw us forward. He's like, oh, we're here. I'm like, we're not anywhere. Like, we are in the middle of nowhere. He says, no, drop your line on the right-hand side and you on the left-hand side. And when I say pull, pull. And we're like, okay. Well, he had one of these screens that was literally like a video game. Like, I'm not kidding. You can see the fish and you can see the lure. And he'd be like, all right, now. And we'd rip the lip, and sure enough, there's a fish. To me, that's the Holy Spirit. He is going to guide us in all truth, meaning there are things that the Holy Spirit can teach you that on your own, you will not know. When you open God's word, he will illuminate what we cannot see. How he does it, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. But he guides us in all truth. The next thing it says in verse 13, he will also declare to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit predicts the future. This is the idea of prophecy, which we will get into later. But this is, when you think Old Testament, from Moses to Elijah to Samuel to Malachi, all of the prophecies of the coming Messiah, that's the Holy Spirit in action. He is painting a picture saying, this is going to happen. This is how it is going to happen. And you know what? It happens. It blows my mind how people can read some of Isaiah and some of Psalms and not see almost line by line prediction of the crucifixion. You see, he knows, the Holy Spirit knows the future as perfectly as he knows the past. So we can lean in to the one that comes alongside, and we can trust, even with the future that we can't see, he can see it just as clearly as we can see the past. And then the last thing is that he glorifies Jesus. In John 16, 14, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Here's the funny thing about the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is no jealousy and there is no rivalry within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is literally Jesus' hype man. That's what he does. Jesus said, he will come to you. It will be my gift. And what he's going to do is he's going to glorify me. He is going to remind you of me. He is going to teach you about me. He is going to walk with me so that you will be conformed to the image of me. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' hype man. The Holy Spirit gives Jesus the glory. Now, in this day, in your life currently, that one day will publicly be for all to see. That one day, on that last day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That is one day, but the Holy Spirit will reveal the glory of Jesus today in your life. Here's how he's going to do it. He is going to show you who Jesus is, the Son of God. And then he is going to tell you what Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to set the oppressed free and bring sight to the blind. And then he's going to tell you what Jesus did for us and for you, that he gave his life on your behalf to redeem you back to himself. And then he's going to show you what Jesus will continue to do for us as we follow and walk with the Spirit. And then he will tell us and remind us what Jesus will do, that one day, Revelation 19 to 21, one day, Jesus will return and he will make all things new. He will wipe every tear from every eye. He will make every wrong right. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives glory to Jesus, who he is, what he does, what he has done, what he will do for you, and he is with you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. No wonder Peter and Paul say he is a gift to us. And so what makes people want to turn to Jesus? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. What makes Jesus real to people? The Holy Spirit. What makes the gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, a reality to people? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It is the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus. What brings spiritually dead people to life? The Holy Spirit. Here's the cool thing. As a Christian, I'm always freaked out about sharing my faith with people. Even now, I don't want to be the weird guy. I don't want to be the Bible thumper. But when I start looking at what the Holy Spirit does, guess what? It has nothing to do with me. I don't convict people's hearts. I don't transform people's minds. That is the Holy Spirit's job description. My job is to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus and leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. So we can be free of all the fear and the anxiety and insecurities and say, you know what? I'm going to be a great reflection of Jesus to those I work with, live next to, go to concert. I'm just gonna show them Jesus. And then you can trust the Holy Spirit, who is with you, by the way, to do the rest. So the pressure's off. When it comes to sharing your faith, the pressure is off. It's not about your ability to change anybody. There is zero, nada, no expectation for you to live your Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his job. That's why Jesus sent him. He knew we couldn't. You know why I know this? Peter. Peter is the example of a life lived without the Holy Spirit, trying to do it on his own. Jesus looked at him and said, "You will deny me three times." And Peter said, "No, I would never." And then Jesus gets taken away. So the physical presence of Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit has not come yet. So guess what? Peter's on his own. He doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the Spirit. And guess what happens that very day? Peter, the rock, denies Jesus immediately. And then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And he indwells Peter. Buckle up. It's a different Peter. It is unbelievable. Peter's like unafraid of anything. He goes back to Jerusalem. He's not talking to the 12-year-old-ish girl that he denied Christ to. He's talking to them all saying, "You killed the Messiah." And that's when they were cut to the heart. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what do you see Peter talking about? Suffering. The very thing that without Jesus, he wouldn't dare think of doing. You see, the power of our faith doesn't come from you gritting your teeth and saying, "I'm going to do it." Peter tried it and failed. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and walks with us, that empowers us and frees us to walk this life obediently, joyfully, with kindness, and with a peace that surpasses all understanding. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And so what do we expect We can expect the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us, to teach and remind us what Jesus taught, and to convict and guide us and to glorify Jesus. So what do we do with this? Number one, just know that you are not alone in this life. You are not alone in your faith. You have a paraclete, someone who's come out of the stands and run up to you and said, I'm gonna do this with you. And I'm gonna comfort you and I'm gonna strengthen you and I'm gonna advocate for you. I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna strengthen and encourage you. You are not alone. Number two, I said this last week, I will say it again. Slow down your life and make room for the Holy Spirit to meet with you, to speak to you. If we do not slow down, it is going to be near impossible to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit and be aware of his activity. Again, this is why Jesus got alone often by himself to pray. If Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we need to slow down, put the phone away, in the car, out of the house, go for a walk, go sit in your backyard, wherever you go, be alone, just you and the Lord. Get used to this. This is the way of Jesus. We say belong, be known, and become like Christ. To become like Christ means to do what Christ did, and he got alone all the time, just him and the Lord, just him and the Holy Spirit. Are we so important that we cannot slow down? What do you have to do? What do I have to do that is more important than sitting with the presence of God, saying, teach me, guide me, convict me, lead me, encourage me? And lastly, would you be bold enough to ask the Holy Spirit to show you or to teach you, to remind you, to convict you of sin and how you can glorify Jesus in your life? Are you bold enough to ask? That's the hard one, because that's a giving up of my will. It's a giving up of my ways. It's a giving up of my worldview and my perspective and saying, help me adjust to you. Whether it's my sin, whether it's my knowledge, whether it's my perspective, whatever. Holy Spirit, would you show me? Would you convict me? So we're gonna give you time, right? We're gonna slow down. We're gonna give you time right now to pray. I know we're in here together, but for you to be alone with the Lord and ask him, make me more aware of your presence. What do you want to teach me? What area of my life do you want to convict me? So that he would free you and that you would experience the joy of the Lord. So let me pray and we'll give you some time. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. What an understatement. Thank you for your presence with us wherever we go forever. So Holy Spirit, would you make yourself known to us? Would you quiet our minds and quiet our hearts, our fears and our insecurities that are screaming? Would you quiet that anxiety that causes us just to run in circles constantly? Would you teach us, convict us, guide us? So Lord, would this time be your time? Would this time be a time where we can attune our heart to your whisper? We praise things in your name. Amen.